We turn to the book of Ephesians to chapter 4 for our scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the chapter in connection with our treatment of verse 16. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. May God bless his word to our hearts. We take verse 16 as our text. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle here is continuing his treatment of the unity of the body of Christ as displayed within the local congregation. He's celebrating the wonder of that unity as he expressed it in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This glorious church has been chosen by God according to his eternal decree, as he set forth in chapter 1. This church has been saved by faith. This church, as the body of Christ, has been gathered out of Jew and Gentile. And God has worked a marvel. God has done something that man could never do. God has taken all of these individuals with all different gifts and all different abilities, and he's joined them together as the body of Jesus Christ. This is a wonder. And the apostle devotes the book of Ephesians to celebrating the glory of the church as the body of Christ. Christ is the head, the church is the body. And all of the previous remarks, really, of the apostle throughout the book culminate here with verses 15 and 16. You are in Christ. And as those who are in Christ now, you are to live out of Christ. He's your head, you're the body. And there needs to be then a spiritual maturity that's evidenced among the church and among believers. The apostle is concerned here about the practical implications of the doctrine of the church. That this isn't just a truth that we embrace with our minds. This is a truth that we live. And what's most important then isn't the numerical growth, but it's the spiritual growth in love. The growth more and more that the body lives out of her head. And that more and more as the body of Christ, we're showing forth then Christ and his likeness in and through us. Now the apostle has been very specific as to that growth in love. Individuals and the church grow in the way of showing evidence of that. And especially in these last chapters of Ephesians, the apostle gets very specific, making specific application to all of the various aspects of life as we seek to live out of Christ and show forth the fact that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful head and Savior, Jesus Christ. That conformity to Christ must be the goal of your life. And it's the end. It's that which we strive for. He is our head. And we want to grow so that more and more we can be conformed to him. Beloved, this is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the word is preached, as the Spirit applies that word to our lives, the divine influence of God flows by the power of Christ through his Spirit to the individual members of that body. And the result is that the members then grow and increase in Jesus Christ. Now, where the ministry fails, where the gospel of Christ is not faithfully preached, the divine influence also fails. The ministry is given for the edification of the church, the building up of the members in Christ. And that's a wonder of the Holy Spirit. And that's a marvel that we celebrate. We need a high view of Christ, and we need a high view of his church. And as we walk with that high view of Christ and that high view of his church, we then also experience unity, a unity that is seen concretely in our attendance at worship and in our involvement in the church of Jesus Christ. No one may think that they can just read their Bible, they can just study the commentaries perhaps of the Bible, and that they can somehow think in that way they don't need to have a good church. You need the ministry of the church where Christ is heard through the power of his word and spirit. The importance of life within the church is being stressed throughout this epistle for the sake of the spiritual maturity and the spiritual growth of the members. Where members cut themselves off from the church, they cut themselves off from the head of the church, Christ. And cutting oneself off from Christ results in tragedy. There won't be that growth. There won't be that maturity. As living members of Christ's church, we desire to heed the command of Christ, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we seek to live out of that glorious unity that we want to look at this morning. We look at a living unity, noting here the body, first of all. Secondly, the head, as the body lives out of the head. And finally, the benefits and the blessings of that glorious life. We read here that the whole body is fitly joined together. Now we acknowledge that as you read this verse, it's a mouthful. Reading about here, the body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. There are many different ideas concerning how those different clauses are related and what they're speaking of. All agree there are challenges in understanding the connections that the apostle here is making in this verse. But we're thankful for the translation that God has given us. This translation is faithful. It's excellent. And the challenge is not understanding here what God is saying as much as one understanding what these words are getting at and what these terms refer to today in our language. Now, the point of the apostle is unmistakably clear. We believe in the perspicuity of the Bible, and that means that the scriptures are clear as to the main message that they bring. And so it is here with regard to this passage. The apostle here is using the complexity of the human body to explain the complexity of the church as a spiritual body. But his point is this: as complex as it is marvelous. And it is joined together in a marvelous way, a way that defies human understanding. And that at heart, then, there's one power that controls the church, and that is Christ. Christ as the head, and the church then marvelously created like the human body and receiving its life and its existence from Christ. Now, this is marvelous. If you think about this, the fact that God takes us, sinful individuals, selfish individuals, individuals who are inclined with our own ways, our own will, who would do our own thing, and he binds us together so that we live in a way that's self-denying, we forbear one another, we forgive one another, and we live in love. Now that's a marvelous wonder that God works in marriage, as Reverend Hock pointed out beautifully on the Reformed Witness Hour this morning, and we'll do so again this afternoon. But it's not just marriage, it's every aspect of our lives, that God takes those who by nature are rebellious, selfish, focused on themselves, and God makes it so that they work together, and they seek the good of others, and they seek the glory of God. Now, whether we're displaying that as we ought is something we need to consider this morning. Whether we're living faithfully is something that we evaluate. But the redeemed church of Jesus Christ is working toward that glorious harmony and is doing so by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We know it won't be till we get to heaven where we'll enjoy the beauty and the perfection of that glorious body and its harmony. But already now, that wonder is being worked by God. How are we interacting one with another? How are we walking within the experience of that union? How are we showing evidence of that within the congregation of Jesus Christ with our tongue and with our actions? Are we living out of our head? Are we living out of Christ? Is it evident that Christ is ruling our homes and our church? So that others see us and they see our congregation and they say, that congregation, those individuals are clearly Christ's. The apostle loved the church at Ephesus. He was devoted to that church. And he writes these words now to encourage them in that spiritual maturity. To encourage them in that growth that more and more it might be evident that they are Christ's. They belong to him, and that they're living out of him. The body is to reflect the head. And he uses now the earthly body, our human body, as a picture to express the wonder of that work of God with regard to his gathering of his church. Now, you children are aware of the fact that our body has many different parts and different members. 1 Corinthians 12 is a beautiful passage that we could have read in connection with this passage, talking about the fact that God has created the church as a spiritual reflection of the human body, and the human body as a physical reflection of that glorious church, and how God then puts ears and noses and mouths and hands and all of the various members together in a marvelous way. And the apostle now is focused on that. The body has many different parts, and yet it's being governed by one principle, and that is the head. The head is ruling the body. Even though there are very many different members, those members aren't working independent of each other. They're working together. Now, in order to convey that, he uses here the word fitly joined together. This isn't the first time in the epistle that he's used that word. He used it previously in chapter 2, verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together is the way it's translated there. And the reference there is to the temple. He's talking about the temple and the marvelous nature of the temple. And he's talking about and using the analogy of building a house. You decide to build a house. The lumber yard comes in order to deliver all the materials. And so trucks come and they dump the stones and they dump the bricks and they drop off the trusses and they drop off the lumber and the drywall and all of the various aspects that are necessary for the building of that home. And then carpenters come and they put it all together. They have a blueprint, they have a plan. And marvelously, all of these different aspects and different materials that are very unique and very different one from another are put together in order to form this beautiful home. Now, the apostle is using that terminology in chapter 2, verse 21, to stress the marvelous variety that the temple involved, and how God used all of that variety, fabric and wood, stone, put together so that it marvelously serves the purpose that God had ordained. And God makes it so that all of the various aspects fit together to serve his purpose. Now he's using that same analogy to express something even more amazing, the human body. The human body is that which is joined together. Just like there's a variety of different parts that go together with regard to the temple, how much more the human body? There's bones, there's flesh, there's muscle, there's tendons. There are all of these different aspects that pertain to a human body. And God puts that body together in such a marvelous way that all of those different parts are put perfectly in their place so that they can serve the good of the body. God sees to it that the muscles and the tendons go where they're supposed to go. The blood veins go where they're supposed to go. The bones go. So that God puts it together in such a marvelous way that we don't even think often about how it all works until something goes wrong and our hip starts bothering us and we realize that there's a joint there. There's a hip bone that's now rubbing, and it's bone on bone, and it's missing now. The cartilage and all the things that God ordained that would be there now are missing, and now there's tension with regard to that part of our body. The apostle is talking here about the marvelous nature of that union. God puts a shoulder together so that the shoulder can have such broad action and such a broad range, whereas a knee is limited, but it serves the purpose, and an ankle even more limited. And yet, all the different aspects, the way God puts it together, serves perfectly the purpose he has ordained. If there's a bone spur, that bone spur is going to cause pain. It's not supposed to be there. God has not ordained that there be a bone spur, but rather that there be the cartilage. Even unbelieving scientists step back in awe and in amazement at the human body and the working of the human body. And they're forced to conclude that this body is something that we can't fully understand. In rebellion, often they still refuse to acknowledge Jehovah, because God alone is able to work the faith by which they would believe that this is God's creation. But some do try to say there has to be some kind of a brilliant designer behind all of this. We, of course, confess with Psalm 139, God is the one who has fitly joined that body, marvelously creating it already in the womb. Now, what happens when you take one part of that body and when it's separated from the rest of the body? Can the arm function without a shoulder? Will the lack of one member have an effect on the rest of the body? We realize there's a tremendous effect. And we realize how important all the different aspects are. We're made perfectly and fashioned marvelously by God. And that body then is fitly joined together. Each member fitly made for the purpose God has ordained. We now apply that to the church. It's hard for us sometimes to fathom or to see that, but to confess that, first of all, this is true of God's elect body, that body of all of his elect throughout all of the world and from all of time, that God is forming and fashioning a perfect body that is joined together with all different members, all having their own unique place, each one's name written on his forehead by God himself, describing the specific purpose that they occupy within that glorious body. But then also to see that within the local church, God gives us an earthly picture of that glorious body. Each individual member given their place according to God's providence. God in his providence moving some away, moving others in. God in his providence working it in such a way that there is a body with all different gifts and all different abilities and all different motions, and yet working together in order for the good of all. Do we confess that? Are we living in such a way as to acknowledge that? To see that I need the other members. I can't live apart from that body. To see in me a deeper love for Christ and for his body and for the importance of all of those individual members. To labor diligently so that I'm not responsible for bone spurs and for things that I say or things that I speak that would result in tension within that body, but that I'm striving to live in such a way that I live faithfully with my brothers and sisters in love and am growing up in all things, growing in a balanced manner, that the body is growing. If the head grows too quickly, it's out of proportion with the body. If the arm would grow and the other arm wouldn't, we have struggles. But there has to be a proportional growth also within the body so that the body is growing up into Christ in all things. Now the apostle then takes that analogy and makes it even more intimate with the compacted together. Colossians 2 verse 2 uses that same word and calls it knit together. And this gets at the intimate manner in which the body is put together as a picture of the intimate way in which believers are joined one with another. The idea here is to be interwoven in such a way that there is an intimate relationship. And this differs now the body from the temple. The temple is nailed and screwed together. The temple is fit together. Whereas the body now is knit together in a far more intimate way. It's not just a robot that's put together with bolts and screws. There's cartilage, there's membranes, there's lubricating fluids that serve to fuse the joints together so that they function. There's a connection between the members of the church that's not just merely mechanical, but they're fused together, heart, mind, soul, and spirit. This is getting at something that only God is able to work according to his marvelous wonder. There's a relationship that exists between the members. There's sensitivities among the members. There's a sense of need. So that when the eye senses that the ears are not working as they ought, then the eye becomes more astute. And one experiences that with regard to one's body. When the hearing becomes lessened, then the other senses become more acute in order to make up for the lack. If my sore leg is causing me to limp, the other leg is going to take over in order to try to cover for that one. There's an intimate relationship within the body where the members cover for the other in order to make up for the weaknesses that may exist. That's the idea here. That there is an intimate connection between the members of the body so that the connections are such that we experience unity. Now these connections are means by which then the flow of the spiritual life is experienced. We read here that every joint supplieth, compacted by that which every joint. And we're inclined to think then just of the joints, but that's not exactly accurate. The idea literally here is every connection of supplies. And the emphasis has to do with the fact that the body is being cared for through means that supply all of those different needs. So the reference is more to the marvelous nature again of all of the different systems. And you studied perhaps the circulatory system and all of the other systems, the blood vessels, and then how the air and the lungs aid that, and how the nerves run through the spinal cord and go into even the tips of our fingers to give unto us feeling. That's the idea here, that God ordains all of the different aspects in the body so that all of that flows through the body. And where is the source of my nerves that give me feeling? It's in the brain. The brain controls all of the actions that take place with regard to my body. And God provides then an abundant supply for the body. Just as God provides an abundant supply of his grace, according to chapter 2, verse 7. And chapter 3, verse 19 explained how the love of God surpasses all understanding. The apostles point throughout the epistle to stress how great our God is, how greatly and marvelously he's provided for us. And again, according to the effectual working of every part. There's energy that works and creates power, and that passes through the body, and that energizes, and that provides life, and it provides strength, so that every part is able to do the work that God calls it to do. Now, every part doesn't receive the same amount, but each according to its measure. The brain knows just how much is needed in every aspect of our body. And again, God is not doing this for an anatomy lesson, but he's doing it in order to see in the complex nature of the body and how the body is governed by the head, a picture of the church, and how the church complexly is joined together and ruled by Christ. We need others. Others need us. There's a vast variety of gifts that God gives in parts. And the apostles established that in the previous verses. But all the different gifts and all of the different parts that God has ordained within the church. A vast diversity. And that diversity is for the good of the body. If we just think with regard to pastors, the diversity of gifts that God gives to pastors within our denomination, and the fact of thankfulness for that, realizing they're not all the same, and we're thankful for that. Now, not using that diversity as a means for talking bad and setting individuals against others, but recognizing God knew what the church needed, and he knows what the church needed. He gave the apostles, very different one from another. But we need Peters, Peters who were more presumptuous, perhaps. Peters that had to learn in the way of falling into temptation, humility. We need Pauls who are astute theologically and able to establish carefully distinctions between various doctrines. We need those that are like Luke and all of the various men whom God raises up. Among those whom God himself qualifies, he provides a broad realm of gifts. He does that within the office bearers, elders, and deacons. He does it within the congregation of Jesus Christ. And he does it for the good and for the blessedness of the church. Not as an occasion for, again, that which would divide, but as an occasion of that which enhances the unity. And God calls us to seek that unity. He calls us to see that, to be appreciative of those others who have gifts that I don't have, and to be thankful for them, to be appreciative for others who point out my weaknesses when I'm not seeing them, and to be appreciative of the fact that they're willing to do so. Instead of the differences creating division, those differences enhancing the unity. We need one another with the different varieties and gifts. Some who are single, some who are married, some perhaps who have gone through divorce, others who have lost spouses. We need the experiences that God has placed in their lives. Some who struggle with depression, others who don't even know what that would be like. And yet God gives a marvelous diversity for the benefit of the body, each individual member having something different and important to contribute. But on the foreground here is the close, intimate relationship, not merely between the body and its members, but its dependence on its head, Jesus Christ. And we look at that secondly. Verse 15 states, even Christ. The apostle is carefully tying here the body to Christ. The source of all of the life and energy and working of the body is Christ, the head. Those who are outside of faith in Jesus Christ will perish. Those who are not found in Christ have no hope. There's no comfort in life nor in death. But those who are found in Christ have life. They have strength. They have purpose. They're able to excel to the glory and honor of God. And it's that life of Jesus Christ that brings peace among the members. It's that life of Jesus Christ that works love and unity in relationships. Apart from Jesus Christ, your marriage cannot stand. But with Christ as your head, you now have his love shed abroad in your hearts. You now have the grace by which you can be kind one to another, by which you can forgive even as you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. The fact of Christ as the head of the church has tremendous implications for the life of the church. It means that, first of all, there's life in the individual members of the church. We've been brought out of darkness into life. And that life is an eternal life. This isn't just a temporary life. This is a life that will endure to all eternity. Because the life that we have is a life that was out of death. Jesus, who was crucified, was raised again, and now gives us that resurrection life. It means, secondly, there's wisdom within the church. Christ is the wise one. And as the head of the church now, he works wisdom within the individual members of that body. It means that there's purpose, there's direction, there's meaning, there's significance. And we could go on and on. The chief question of every individual member and of the church is not how can we grow in numbers, not how can we get a large church that we can impress others. The main issue is not to collect a lot of money so that we can expand our beauty in a physical way and try to establish grand cathedrals. The main question that we ask ourselves repeatedly is, where am I standing with Christ? What is our relationship to Christ? Are we growing out of Christ? Is there evidence within the body that Christ is living and dwelling within the members and that he as the head rules their lives. You can say, I have faith, I have love, I know Christ. But are you submitting to his will? Are you living as though he is your head and you are submissive to him? Are you submitting the whole of your life to Christ? And are you being ruled willingly by him? That's important. The body doesn't ignore the will of its head. The head doesn't say to the foot, take a step. And the body says, no, I'm not going to take a step. The body would trip and fall. There would be tremendous consequences when the body refuses to acknowledge the will of the head. And so it is with regard to the members of Christ and his church. If the body is unwilling to take direction from the head, it's going to fail. What kind of a body can it be? If the head is not controlling all of the functions and all of the actions of the body's going to die. And so we need to ask ourselves as a church, are we submitting to Christ as our head? Am I, as an individual member, living obediently in submission to Christ? Am I submitting to his word and to his will in all of the areas of my life, in my marriage, in the relationships in which God puts me, within the workplace, with regard to my money, with regard to my time, with regard to how I use my phone, how I use the internet, how I use my computer, what kind of things I watch on television, how I'm using the internet? Is it evident that Christ is ruling all the decisions and all my actions? According to each of us is given grace according to the wisdom of Jesus Christ. God gives grace and he gives wisdom to each individual member. Not every member in equal measure, but each according to its need, just as the body is provided for according to its need. That supply from Christ is abundant. Never may we use the excuse that we fell into this sin or that sin because we didn't have sufficient grace from God in Jesus Christ to do what was right. You can be assured every single day of strength because of your union to Christ as your head. Your day may be overwhelming. You may face things that you can't even imagine you'd ever be able to get through. But because Christ is your head, and he is your life supply, he will give you that grace, and he will give you that strength day by day. Christ is the wisdom of the body. He's the one that provides us with the direction and the wisdom that we need to apply his word to our lives so that we can live in harmony with him and with one another. So many fail to understand and appreciate this. Churches focus on size, they focus on numbers, they focus on members, instead of on Christ, their head. Their worship is not focused on Christ as their head, but rather entertainment and how to please men. Churches depart from the truth, and they involve themselves in apostasy because they're departing from their head. Such a church can't survive. There's going to be a deadness. If the church departs from the will of her head, Jesus Christ, that church cannot stand. Soon members don't show up then. And if they do show up, perhaps it's only once on Sunday. Soon the Sabbath is not being maintained. Young people are not coming to church. They're pursuing all their own pleasures. Soon it becomes evident that there's all kinds of other sins that are evident because that church is not being held responsible in Christ and not being fed by Christ and his wisdom. Apart from Christ, there's no life. Apart from Christ, there is no ability to experience energy. There's no strength. There becomes ignorance then with regard to the will of Christ and the will of the head. People are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Crucial it is that Christ is proclaimed faithfully from the pulpit, that his will is set before us in all of its fullness in order that we live out of Christ and show forth his praise. We live by faith, faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith evidences itself in our trust, and in our union with Christ. Where the Church of Jesus Christ is hearing the will of her head, where Christ is preached, she's living and growing in Christ. And we love the truth then, not only, but we walk in that truth, and we seek to grow in Christ in order to show praise and thanksgiving to Him as the God of our salvation. Our intention is to be growing in Christ. And when we're growing in Christ, we're going to be busy in evangelism. We're going to be busy in our witness. We're not going to be discouraged if God keeps us relatively small. We press on, growing in the right ways, trusting God to grant the growth in His knowledge, in His truth, and in faithfulness to Him. And God will bless that body that is growing in Christ. That church will be a lively church. That church will be a vibrant church. That church will be a church whose witness is evident. And the love of that church and the love of the members of that church will be evident, because the members are seeking to live out of Christ, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave them. That benefit then is set forth here in the edifying of itself in love. This whole body is wonderfully created in such a way that it grows and functions according to the purpose that God has given. And that's what God does with our human bodies until finally they start breaking down and God begins to prepare us for the glory that awaits. The same thing is true of the body of Christ. God wonderfully fits then and fashions this body marvelously and intimately so that the body might grow. Not just part of the body growing, but from which the whole body might grow. Every one of you. And there is then within the church that edifying of itself in love. Your goal as a husband is to be used by God to help your wife be the most godly woman she can be. As a wife, your goal is to help your husband be the most godly man that he can be. As individual members of the church, we are called to seek to assist one another in their spiritual walk with God. Every one of us. And the reason is because we are so closely fit together. And the abundance of life and energy is from Christ. And Christ will not fail. His work will prevail. The body needs to be growing. And that growth needs to be in love, and it needs to be in all the spiritual graces that are in Jesus Christ. That's the life of Christ that flourishes in our midst. And that's the life of Christ in which we rejoice and for which we give thanks. Its growth is in love. There's nothing more important than love in the spiritual maturity and growth within the body. We know that God is love. Christ is love. And by the power of Christ now, the body is able to reflect that love one toward another. Christ loved His church to such a degree that He gave Himself for that church. His desire is to make that church holy, beloved, and perfected, and to be able to present it to His Father in all of its perfection. That power results in the members working in such a way that we edify one another in love. That we encourage one another more and more to live out of Christ as our head. As parents, we teach our children to look to Christ, to live out of Him more and more. That we reflect the love of Christ for us, a love that was selfless and continues to be selfless, a love that is unconditional, a love that is faithful, a love that is constant, a love that has the well-being of others in mind. That's the blessing of the body. These individuals whom God has joined me with are blood-bought members of Christ's church. Sure, they have weaknesses. There are sins. But I can't let those weaknesses and sins be used by the devil to build barriers. Rather, I'm called to live my life for them, to give of myself for them, to wash their feet, even if they're not thankful, even if they're not appreciative. My calling is to live for Christ, and in living for Christ, to live for His body. What a blessing it is, beloved, to be members of this living, glorious body. God has chosen us all of grace. We don't deserve such a blessing, and yet God has taken us and given to us this glorious place. Are we faithful? Are we fulfilling that calling? This shows the power of the cross in our midst. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I am weak. You are weak. We are sinners. But God, by the marvel of his grace, strengthens us so that in Christ we can live out of and show forth that glorious praise. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we stand in awe of the greatness of thy love and thy care for and thy mercy and the marvelous way in which thou dost join to thyself a church saved by grace in Jesus Christ. We stand in awe of the way in which thou dost add members and thou dost cause us to see and to appreciate and to grow in our awareness of the way in which we can care one for another. And we pray, Lord, that Christ might be evident in our midst, that his power might live in and through us, and that more and more we might abound in his service, in his witness, giving evidence of the fact that we are his body, called to show forth his praise now and eternally. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 279, the universal debt of praise. We'll rise and sing the